Thank you for joining us at Fellowship Church. For additional information, check us out at fconline.tv.
Let's dig in. If you have the Bible with you, or if you have the Bible app, or you can read on the screen, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 3 today. And where we have left off in this series is that Jesus had some run-ins with religious people. Jesus had just appointed his 12 apostles out of the thousands that followed him. Last weekend, Josh Bray did a phenomenal job looking at the calling of Jesus' disciples. I told Josh this week that we planned for him to speak like 6 months ago, and we threw him a soft, slow pitch because he got to preach on, talk about the 12 disciples, and today I get to speak about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And so that's a good time. And so where we left off, that's what's been going on with Jesus. And so in Mark chapter 3, Jesus has some run-ins with religious people again. Not only are religious people upset that Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners, not only are the religious people upset that Jesus doesn't fast as much as everyone else, and not only do they not like that Jesus plucks grain and eats on the Sabbath, but the accusation that they're about to make in Mark chapter 3 takes things way, way too far. So we're going to start today in Mark 3, verse 22. And though we're studying the book of Mark, we're only going to actually look at two scriptures, Mark chapter 3, two verses. Most of the time today is going to be spent in Matthew chapter 12, as Matthew gives a better account of what's going on because Matthew himself was there. And so Mark chapter 3, verse 22. Let's read this together. You don't read it out loud. Let me do that. But you read it in your mind. Mark 3, verse 22. It says, "The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'Jesus is possessed by Beelzebul.'" And that's a weird name. Like, oh, that's awkward. It is. "Jesus is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, Jesus cast out demons." And so not only has Jesus gotten the attention of religious leaders all over the place, but now Jesus has gotten the attention of religious officials from the center of religion, which is the center of the religion in Jerusalem. And they are coming down, these officials from Jerusalem are coming down to see what Jesus is all about. And when they see him, free a man possessed by demons, and they say that he is possessed. Now, these religious officials don't just say that he is possessed by a demon, because people had already said that Jesus had been possessed by demons. This time, they actually say that he is possessed by the prince of demons. Hear what the Bible calls, what Jesus calls, Beelzebul. Now, Beelzebul is not a word that I use every day. How about you? Like, this is not a common thing to say. It's not a common word for us to go around saying. But here is what this word and this name, Beelzebul, means. The Jewish people would have known exactly what it meant. Beelzebul meant literally this: the master of the house. So Beelzebul was the master of the house. So what? Master of what house? Another way to put that is that Beelzebul was the ruler of this sinful world. And so this term Beelzebul, this phrase, the master of the house, it was another way to describe Satan himself. And so think for a moment. We're going to set this up wonderfully for you so you can understand this misunderstood passage of scripture. People are calling Jesus Satan. They are calling him the master of the house, the ruler of this sinful world. But let's look into the New Testament a little bit deeper and see if there's other times where words like this appear. Ephesians 2, for example. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 calls Satan this. He calls him the prince of the power of the air. And I don't know if you've ever read Ephesians before, but maybe you've wondered, why would the Bible call Satan the prince of the power of the air? Why would Jesus refer to Satan here as the master of the house? If you look at Luke chapter 4, Satan himself tells Jesus that he has authority over the world, and he offers to give Jesus the authority that he has over the world. And so we have to step back and ask, why does Satan have authority? Why is Satan referred to a prince and a master? Well, going a little bit deeper, into the Bible, we understand as Christians that God is sovereign. He's in charge and in control of all things. God is in charge. He is the ruler. He has authority over all things. But something happened in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, mankind sinned against God. And as our first parents sinned against God, we find ourselves represented in them. We find ourselves sinning against God as well. And when we sin against God, and when Adam and Eve sinned against God, here's what they were doing. They were taking the authority that God had over their lives, and they thought they were taking it for themselves. And every time we sin, that's what we're doing, by the way. We are stealing the authority that God is supposed to have over our lives. We're taking it for ourselves. But in reality, what we are actually doing is we're taking it and we're handing it over to our enemy, the devil. And so because we take God's authority, we think we're stealing it for ourselves and we give it to the devil. What's actually happening is that we are causing the whole world to lie under the power of the evil one. That's a direct quote from 1 John chapter 5. John says that the world lies under the power of the evil one because we steal God's authority, we take it for ourselves, and we give it to our spiritual enemy, the devil. And so that would seem like bad news. Like, wow, is Satan in control of the universe? And the answer to that is no way. But for a limited time, we have given him some authority, and we understand that the solution to Satan's authority over this world is Jesus Christ, God the Son in the flesh, coming to this world to live, to die, and to raise again for us. And so the world lies under the power of the evil one until Jesus comes to plunder the master's house, and until Jesus comes to gain victory over Beelzebul, the master of the house. So remember this and let's move forward. So not only are the religious people accusing Jesus of eating with tax collectors and sinners, not only are religious people accusing Jesus of not keeping the Sabbath, but now they are saying that he is Satan. And because he is Satan, he is driving out his own demons. So let's stop for a minute. Can you even start to fathom for a minute the atrocity of calling Jesus Christ Satan? Does that not seem like the worst thing that you can do? And Jesus is actually going to tell us there's something worse you can do. If it's not bad enough to call Jesus Christ Satan, Jesus is about to say there is something even worse. And so while Mark describes this in chapter 3, verse 22 through 30, I mentioned before, we're going to actually look at Matthew 12 because Matthew gives some backstory. He helps us understand this much further. So Matthew 12, verse 22. Starting again at the beginning of the story, it says, a demon-oppressed man who was blind and could not speak was brought to Jesus. And Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and he saw. Now, here is the key to understanding everything we're going to talk about today. It says in verse 23, the people were amazed. And the people said, can this be the son of David? So the Jewish people, they start to wonder if Jesus actually was who he was. They start to wonder, is this the Messiah? Is this the Savior we've been waiting for? Is this our King? Is this the descendant of David? And so think of the question the Jewish people ask themselves, is this the Messiah? Could this be the Messiah? And with hardened hearts, the scribes and the Pharisees say, no, this is not the Messiah. This is not God the Son in the flesh. This is Satan in the flesh. This is the master of the house. This is not the King of the Jews. This is the prince of demons. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they should have seen the good works. They should have known the miracles. They should have felt the love. They should have understood the teachings of Jesus. They should have experienced his mercy. They should have seen that Jesus did not contradict God's word, but Jesus actually confirmed God's word. Jesus was God's word. Jesus fulfilled God's word. They should have known that Jesus was from God. Hey, they should have even known that Jesus was God. But instead, they equated Jesus with Satan. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was at work revealing who Jesus was to the disciples. Where is the Holy Spirit in this account? The Holy Spirit was revealing Jesus to The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious people, they should have seen who Jesus was, but they did not. They persistently, with hardened hearts, they rejected the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They rejected Jesus when they should have had the Spirit open their eyes to see that he was Jesus. So verse 25 says, knowing their thoughts. This has come up three times so far in this series. Jesus is the annoying guy at the party that reads everybody's thoughts. You don't, like, that's awkward to have Jesus around. He's like, hey, I've been listening to your thoughts. Can I speak to those in front of everybody else? No, Jesus, not this time. I just brought you as a guest. Keep quiet. But Jesus knows their thoughts. And he says to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How can his kingdom stand? Jesus is saying, Satan can't be against Satan. That doesn't make sense. Evil can't be against evil. Beelzebul cannot be against Beelzebul. So in verse 27, he says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, then by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judge. Clarifying what's going on here, there were Jewish exorcists at the time of Jesus. And these Jewish exorcists, they are recorded in history as using all sorts of weird rituals and incantations to deliver people from demons. But we have zero evidence if that actually worked. And I don't think it did work, by the way. And so what Jesus is saying is that if your followers, Pharisees, if your disciples, scribes, if the people who follow you are casting out demons with all of these weird things, then you've got to say that they're using Satan too. And so you've got to judge for yourself. You've got to see all the good that I'm doing. You've got to see that I am effectively casting out demons, and then judge to see who's doing this in the name of God and who's doing this in the name of Beelzebul. Now, if you want to go a little bit deeper in the Bible, we don't have a lot of time, but he says, therefore, they will be your judges. I did about 2 hours of research on this week. There's no good commentary about that verse. You have to ask, like, who will be their judges? The Pharisees, their disciples, the demons? It's not clear, but I believe what Jesus is saying is just simply use reason. Look at your followers and then look at me and then determine who's using the power of God and then determine who is using the power of the enemy. So in verse 28, he says, if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus just said by what power he casted demons out. He said, if it's by the Spirit of God. So Jesus said, I am doing this work through the Spirit of God. And he says, and if I am, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. That's an interesting thing to say because that's Jesus's message. The message of Jesus at this point was repent, the kingdom of heaven is here. John the Baptist's message before him was repent, the kingdom of God is close. And so Jesus is saying, hey, I was right. If demons are being cast out, then the kingdom of God is here. And the evidence to the kingdom of God being here is that people who are possessed by demons and disabled and sick, they are now healed. They are now able and they are now delivered from demons. So what Jesus is saying is that God's kingdom, the way that things are supposed to be, is invading Beelzebul's kingdom. God's kingdom, God's son, God's spirit is invading the house, is invading the master of the house, the way things are not supposed to be. And so in verse number 29, Jesus says this. He says, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods? Unless he first binds the strong man, then indeed he may plunder the house. How many Star Wars fans do we have here today? Anybody like Star Wars? Any of you like Lord of the Rings? So these are these long sequences of films and movies. Star Wars right now has, I think, 7 films, if I'm correct. And I think we're at 7 or so. We're going on 8. And a lot of times we treat the Bible like we might treat Star Wars. A lot of times, maybe you've never seen Star Wars before, and you watch like 20 seconds of Star Wars. You can't watch 20 seconds of Star Wars and make an assumption about what the whole saga is about, can you? You might end up thinking that Luke and Leia are falling in love and are about to make out until you figure out that's a weird incest thing happening. And so you're not going to really understand what's going on unless you watch it all. And so what a lot of Christians do is we read this verse, Matthew 12:29, and we talk about this whole strong man and someone breaking into his house, and we just read about it all by itself. And it doesn't make sense if we do that. You've got to look at the Bible in context. And so in order to understand this passage of Scripture, you've got to know that people are calling Jesus Satan. People are calling Jesus the master of the house. And Jesus says, that's not me. I'm the Son of God. And so in the New Testament of the Bible says that Jesus will return one day. That's what we're waiting for. That's our hope as a Christian. The Bible says Jesus will return one day to judge the living and the dead, and Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night. Doesn't the Bible say that? It does. And so what I love about this is that in this story that Jesus tells, in this metaphor, Jesus is a thief in the night. He says there's somebody that's going to break into the strong man's house. Like a thief in the night, he is going to come. And so, okay, well, what is the strong man's house? Well, Jesus already told us. The strong man is Satan. And his house is this sinful world and all of its evil effects and powers and authority. And so Jesus says, imagine for a minute that I, like a thief in the night, am going to break into the strong man's house, Beelzebul, the master of the house. I break in and I'm going to come and I'm going to bind Satan. And I'm going to bind Satan so that I can plunder his goods and I can plunder his house. And so a lot of times I think Christians read this and think, oh, Jesus is the strong man in this story. But no, it's actually Satan. Jesus says, I can't come in and do anything with Beelzebul unless I come in and bind him so he can't fight back. And so what we know is that upon the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and one day when Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, he will not only bind Satan, but he will actually destroy Satan for eternity. And that's what 1 John 3:8 says. John the Apostle, he says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus came to destroy the master of the house. Jesus came to destroy Beelzebul. He came to destroy Satan. And if you are a real nerd and really into theology and end times prophecy and stuff like that, we could chat sometimes because this one verse is so deep and you have to ask yourself questions like, is Satan bound right now? Will he be bound in the future? We could talk if you're a nerd. I'd love to do that. And so let's continue here. Matthew 12, verse 30. Jesus says, whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus is not Beelzebul. Jesus is not the master of the house. Jesus is not Satan. And because he is not Satan, he is against him. And because Jesus is against the master of the house, that means that Jesus actually cast out Satan's demons by the Spirit, not by Satan. And so because these religious leaders are not with Jesus, that means that they are against him. And because they're not joining with him, that means they're actively pushing against him, and that means that they are actually hindering his work. So as a side note, when we resist Jesus, when we are not with Jesus, when we don't work and partner with Jesus and his Spirit, we are actually working against him. We are actually hindering him when God wants to use us to be with him. So verse 31 and 32, here's the big chunk of this message. This is what we're landing on today. He says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. But the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus. Whoever speaks a word against Jesus will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Let's look at that for a sec. First and foremost, most important thing, Jesus says every sin will be forgiven. And so what you need to know today, if you're joining us online, if you're here with us on Sunnyside, what you've got to know is that if you don't know Jesus, and if you are lost in your sins, you've got to know that every sin can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. And Jesus offers you his forgiveness and restoration through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he gives you forgiveness of sins as a free gift of God's grace that you simply receive in trust. You simply receive in faith. You can't earn salvation, but you can trust in God to give you salvation. So every sin will be forgiven. And when Jesus forgives you of your sins, he binds the strong man's power in your life. When Jesus forgives your sins, he plunders the strong man's house and he takes back what the enemy stole from you, and that's life and relationship with God. So every sin will be forgiven. But let's take it further. Jesus actually says every blasphemy will be forgiven. Every blasphemy will be forgiven. And so a lot of times we assume what the word blasphemy means and we're like, oh, yeah, Jesus will forgive sin. He'll forgive blasphemy. But we don't know what blasphemy means. It's not a word we run around using in the workplace. What is blasphemy? I remember growing up, like, we would change the words of Christian songs and worship songs into, like, potty humor and stuff. I know that you're way more mature than that. You've never done that. And I remember as kids, we'd say, like, oh, it's so funny, but it's blasphemy. It's not really. So keep making potty songs. It's okay. That's not blasphemy. Blasphemy is this. The word that is used in Greek in both Mark, one time in Mark chapter 3, two times in Matthew chapter 12, the word is blasphemia. Sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? So blasphemia means this. It means slander, detraction, speech that is injurious to another's good name. Blasphemia is impious and reproachful speech, injurious to divine majesty. So what in the world is blasphemy? Blasphemy is simply this. It's speaking slanderous, detracting, reproachful, inappropriate, and evil things against somebody else. And so if you slander someone, you are blaspheming against them. And to take it even a step further, it's not only slandering others, but it's actually slandering God. So that's what blasphemy is. And so Jesus says every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. How many of you are grateful for that? He says, even if you blaspheme Jesus, even if you blaspheme me, you will be forgiven. And so how did the Pharisees blaspheme Jesus? They called him Satan. And Jesus said, I'll forgive that. I'll forgive it if you call me abusable. And you've got to think, like, how in the world could Jesus forgive someone for blaspheming him? But then the ultimate example comes up from the Gospels, and that's the story of Peter. Peter, one of Jesus's closest friends and confidants, Peter denies Jesus three times before Jesus is taken to the cross. And as he denies Jesus three times after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus not only forgives Peter, but he restores him to a place of intimacy and he restores him to a place of ministry. And so we see this at work, that blasphemy against the name of Jesus will be forgiven. But Jesus says this. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit won't be forgiven. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you won't be forgiven. And if you grew up in the church or you grew up around Christians, oftentimes we called this the unpardonable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And in Christian circles, people are like, oh, be careful not to commit blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Be careful not to commit the unpardonable sin. And so what in the world is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? What is the unpardonable sin? Luke 12. This is an unrelated event to what we've been reading about, but Jesus says in Luke 12, everyone who speaks a word against Jesus will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven.
But how many of you don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever wondered, like, what is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? What is the unpardonable sin? And so pay close attention. It's very clear what it is. And this is why we've read this whole passage. Religious people just called Jesus Satan, did they not? They called Jesus Satan. And Jesus says, I'll forgive them for that. The religious people said that Jesus was casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons. But if we go back to Matthew 12, 28, Jesus actually says, and I already told you, Jesus says, this is how I do it. He says, I cast out demons by the power of the, anyone know? Power of the Spirit. He says, I cast out demons by the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus says, if anyone blasphemes the Holy Spirit, they will not be forgiven. There's a verse we didn't read. It's Mark chapter 3, verse 30. And John Mark, who writes the Gospel of Mark, he actually makes it very clear what blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. In Mark 3, verse 30, after Jesus just told the religious people that if they blaspheme him, they'll be forgiven, but if they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, they won't be forgiven, Mark says this in verse 30. He says, they were saying this. Jesus said this to the religious people because they were saying, Jesus has an unclean spirit. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not saying that Jesus was Satan, even though that's horrible. He said he would forgive that. The unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Mark 3 and in Matthew 12 was this, and it's up on the screen. We'll post this on our Facebook page later this afternoon. You can take a picture of this. In Mark 3, in Matthew 12, this is what it is. This is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It was the religious people rejecting the Holy Spirit's clear and present good works through Christ. They were rejecting the Holy Spirit, not just Jesus. They were rejecting the Holy Spirit's clear and good works through Christ happening right in front of them. And I told you what the Spirit was doing. The Holy Spirit was opening the religious people's eyes to see that Jesus was the Messiah, to see that Jesus was the Christ. The religious people had no excuse. Remember, the Jewish people standing there, the ones that weren't the religious leaders, they said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the Messiah? The Holy Spirit was working on their heart. The Holy Spirit was softening their hearts, opening their ears, opening their eyes. So they were saying, this guy, Jesus, is the Christ. And what did the religious leaders do? They put a stop to it. They resist the Holy Spirit opening their eyes to reveal Christ to them. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit of God convicts us of our sins. The Spirit of God shows us our lack of righteousness. The Spirit of God shows us that a day of judgment is coming. The Spirit of God reveals that we need a Savior. The Holy Spirit of God gives us new, born again life. And so it's the Spirit's job to lead us to Jesus. And the Spirit was doing his job. The Spirit was leading these Jewish people to Jesus. And they were starting to see. And the religious people said no. The ESV Study Bible puts it this way. It says, the person who persists in hardening his heart against God, against the work of the Holy Spirit, and against the provision of Christ as Savior, is outside the reach of God's provision for forgiveness and salvation. So the Spirit was at work revealing that Jesus was the Christ, and the religious official said, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's Satan. And we're going to resist him, we're going to reject him, and we're going to deny his presence and his work and his existence. So blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, what does it look like today? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? I've got that on the screen. We'll put it on our Facebook. Pay attention. This is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It is the persistent and unrepentant resistance against the work of the Spirit in revealing Christ. So have I committed the unpardonable sin? You'll know upon your death if for your entire life you've rejected Christ. If for your entire life you've resisted the Spirit. If for your entire life you refuse to acknowledge Christ as Savior. And so if you grew up in the church, I already mentioned this, sometimes Christians are like, oh, Lord, my prayer request in my junior high youth group is I pray that I don't commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. How many of you grew up in fear like that? I did a few times, like, I don't want to do this. Here's the good news. Your concern for committing such a grievous sin against the Holy Spirit, your very concern shows that you're not resistant to the Holy Spirit. Your concern that you might grieve the Spirit in such a way, that is proof in and of itself that you're not resisting the Spirit, but instead you're open to Him. Do you get that? If you're worried, it shows you are actually open to the Spirit of God working in your life. One of the greatest signs of the assurance of your salvation is conviction of sin. Oftentimes, I might have someone say, hey, I've given my life to Jesus, but they have zero conviction of sin. I'm concerned for them, and I'm going to try to lead them to Christ. But if someone who has trusted in Christ as their Savior, being convicted of sin is a wonderful sign that you belong to Jesus. It is a Christian's desire to please God, as it is a Christian's desire to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And so your very concern that you're fearful of doing such a heinous act against God proves to you that you have not. A true Christian cannot commit the unpardonable sin because you've already yielded to the call of the Spirit. You've already been, the Bible says, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And you belong to Jesus forever. So if you're here and if you're a Christian, you can cease worrying about committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But if you're here and you say, hey, I don't know Jesus, if you're watching online now and say, I'm not a Christian, I don't know Christ, I'm not following Jesus, you don't need to fear either. Because I'm here to tell you there is hope for you. And the hope is that Jesus said every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven you. And you might say, well, I'm not a Christian, but I have resisted the Holy Spirit. I'm not a Christian, but I have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Well, here's the good news. If you're being convicted about that now, it shows it's not persistent. It shows it's not unrepentant. It shows it's not a sin leading to death. It shows that you are open to the Spirit working in your life. And so if you're listening to my voice and you say, I'm not a believer in Jesus, don't fear blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but instead revere and honor and respect God and repent of your sin of resisting the Spirit. Stop resisting the Spirit. Trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul. Trust in Jesus for a restored relationship with God. Trust in Jesus for the Holy Spirit not being blasphemed by you, but trust in Jesus for the Holy Spirit living inside you. In the moment that you put your trust in Jesus, you will be born again. You will be made whole. You'll be a new creation. You will be a son or a daughter of God for all eternity. So as a Christian, there's hope. You have not committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. As a non-Christian who's feeling convicted and wants to draw near to Jesus, there is hope. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. You can come to Christ to forgive you of all your sins. Here is the very last thing. I've known I'm going to speak on this since June, so we're basically 6 months out. 6 months ago, I knew I was going to be speaking on blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and I'm like, oh, we'll give Josh the easy one. I'll take one for the team. We'll talk on blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But God, what do you want the church to know? And I knew right away the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart to show what it was that we need to focus on. And so if you're here and if you're not a believer, put your trust in Christ. But if you're here and if you're a believer, a new believer, listen carefully, because there's a message that the Spirit has for us today that you should not resist. And here it is. Christian, be careful not to resist the Spirit's move. Believer in Jesus, be careful not to resist the Holy Spirit. follower of Christ, be careful not to reject the Holy Spirit. Well, Pastor, I've never called the Holy Spirit Satan. I get that. What's this look like? God can't move like that. Those young people who think they're on fire for Jesus now, they don't have any clue what it's like to be an adult. A word from the Lord for me, whatever. God can't reach him. God can't reach her. God can't reach them. They're so far gone. There's no point of even sharing the good news of Jesus. His heart hasn't really changed. He's going to apologize to me like he actually means it. Confess my sin? She doesn't need to know what I've done. He did it. Why would I need to apologize? Have you seen how he worships? Have you seen what he does when he worships? Why is she going up for prayer? So dumb. My 4-year-old kid thinks that God has a message for me. So stupid. Serve in a ministry? I don't have time. Wait, adoption? That's not for us. Give how much? Someone else will do it. Oh, man. When Casey was leading worship, I was feeling something. But do not raise your hand. Oh, God, is that a tear? Don't sing whatever you do. Go and talk to them. I'm not going to talk to them about Jesus. That's not me. Spiritual gifts are not for today. Christian, be careful. Be careful not to resist the Holy Spirit. Be careful not to reject a move of the Holy Spirit. Be careful in putting limits on what the Holy Spirit can do or can't do. And trust me, I know, listen carefully. Yes, we need to test to see if it's the Holy Spirit, totally. We need to ask, does this bring glory to God or to me? Does this advance God's kingdom or my agenda? Is this something comfortable or something uncomfortable? Because if it's something uncomfortable, it's probably the Holy Spirit. Does this line up with God's word or does this line up with a new age agenda of this world? We've got to test the Spirit, but don't become a grumpy old Pharisee and miss out on what Jesus is doing. You see, as a Christian, resisting the Holy Spirit like this, it's not the unpardonable sin. Your sins have already been forgiven you. Resisting the Spirit like this, it's not blasphemy against the Spirit, but it could sure cause you to miss out on a whole lot of life. It could sure cause you to miss out on a whole lot of joy, a whole lot of power, a whole lot of ministry, a whole lot of purpose, a whole lot of effectiveness, and a whole lot of relationships. Resisting the Holy Spirit has a trickle-down effect. And the more you resist the Spirit, the more others are not impacted by the Spirit that the Spirit wanted to use you to reach in the first place. So think about that. God, save my family, save my kids, save my friend. Why don't you do something about it? The more you resist the Spirit, the more it impacts people that the Spirit wants to use you to reach. So ask the Spirit to give you eyes to see. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you ears to hear. Ask the Holy Spirit to soften your heart so that you can feel something. Choose to be with the Spirit and not against the Spirit. Choose to not scatter, but choose to gather with the Spirit. After all, the Spirit dwells within you. Why did I say ask the Spirit to give you eyes to see? Why did I say ask the Spirit to give you ears to hear or a heart that's soft? That's because as we go through Mark, Jesus is going to start talking in a way that we call parables. And Jesus speaks in parables so that people who have blasphemed the Holy Spirit won't understand. Jesus speaks in parables so that those who have open eyes, open ears, and open hearts can hear. And so Jesus is going to start speaking to us through his word in parables, and I hope that you're ready to listen and to hear and to receive and to not reject, but to partner with the Spirit in what he's doing in this world, in revealing Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, your word says that it is truth. Your word says it gives life. And Jesus, you yourself said that you are the word. So as we have read your word and studied it this morning, let it not be a pastor's words, may it be your words that make the difference, that make the impact. God, if there be anyone joining us today in Salem or joining us across our country today or listening to our podcast while they're going about their week, if anyone doesn't know you, Lord, may that be the first step. May that be the first thing to put focus on. If anybody does not know you, Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd convict them of their sins right now. If anybody does not know you, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would reveal to them their need for a Savior. Holy Spirit, if anybody does not know Jesus, I pray that you would allow them to have open eyes to see who Jesus is. May they not be like the Pharisees and the scribes who had the Spirit open their eyes and choose to close them and to resist Jesus, but instead, may you open our eyes, and as a result, would we please put faith in you? So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, not because of anything religious, but just so there's no distraction from your neighbors around you. If you'd say today, Pastor, I don't know Christ. I've never put my trust in Jesus. But today, the Spirit is doing something in my heart. And I don't know what it is, but I sure know what it feels like. And God's convicting me of my sin. And I see that, man, I need a solution. I need a Savior. I need Jesus. And today, I want to put my trust in Christ. Today, I want to receive what he's got for me. And if that's you, listen carefully. God loved you. He sent his son to die for your sins. He sent his son to raise from the dead so that you could have life. And so through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your sins can be forgiven in an instant. Your past sins, what you're struggling with now, and the sins that you're yet to commit, the blood of Jesus can cover those. You can be forgiven. You can have a restored relationship with God and everlasting life. Okay, what do I do with that? If I feel I've rejected Jesus or the Spirit, if I don't belong to Jesus, what do I do? Here's what you do. The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you are saved. Jesus himself said, God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That doesn't sound very religious, does it? That sounds like freedom. That sounds like I've got a great gift waiting for me and I just need to trust in Christ. So no one looking around, if that's you, I'm going to count to three, not because three is magical or special number, but I just want you to have a very defined moment in time where you would respond to the Spirit's call on your life and say yes. And when I get to three, if you don't know Christ, but today you'd like to know him, the Bible says if you seek him, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart. So reach out to Christ, seek him, put your trust in him, even if you don't have the answers to all your questions, and today he will save you. One, there's nothing magic about raising your hand. It just is the act of faith to say, Jesus, today I choose you. Two, three. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Say, today I choose Jesus. Today I want the Son of God. Today I want relationship with Jesus. I want to belong to him. If you're watching us online, if you're responding to that call to salvation, let someone know. Let someone know, today I put my trust in Christ. And if you're here and if you'd say, hey, I know Jesus, I've done that already. Man, the Spirit's convicting me of resisting him. The Spirit's convicting me of rejecting him. And today I'm going to open my eyes. I'm going to open my ears. I'm going to allow the Spirit to soften my heart so I can hear him. And you know what? You don't need to raise your hand or anything because who is that? Man, that's all of us. So Lord Jesus, open our hearts to trust you, to follow you, and to stop with our resistance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Fellowship Church. Please consider supporting our mission by visiting us at fconline.tv/give.